Speaking on this program is Paul Meacham, Jr.
In the third chapter of Exodus, we're told how God commissioned Moses to go to Egypt and lead the children of Israel out of captivity. At first, Moses didn't want to go. Having fled Egypt just 40 years earlier, with Pharaoh trying to kill him, he no longer desired to lead God's children. In making his excuses to God for not going, he asked, "When I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" Now Moses asked a good question. According to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3, God had appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the Almighty God, but was not known to them by his name. In answering that question, Jehovah not only equipped Moses to go back to Egypt, but he also told us who he is in such a way that we can understand who Jesus is. And that's what we'll learn today. Thank you for joining us today. It is always our privilege and pleasure to study God's Word together with you. We hope that you make it a habit of joining us each week at this time, for it is certainly to our benefit to be able to study God's Word together. Now, I encourage you to get a pencil and a piece of paper and prepare to study along with us. Get your Bible handy, for all of our study is taken from God's Word. During this time, we don't study philosophy or history unless it has something to do directly with God's Word. And we begin a very interesting study today, one that, Lord willing, will take us probably the next 6 or 7 weeks. There are 8 different times, at least 8, in the book of John, that Jesus refers to himself and says, "I am something." And what I'd like to do in the course of this study is look at each one of these occasions so that we can draw for ourselves the proper picture of who Jesus is. Since he has identified himself for us, it should make it very easy for us to understand exactly who he is. Today's lesson is entitled, "Jesus, the Great I Am." Our text comes to us from John chapter 8 and verse 58, where Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." This little phrase, "I am," is very interesting. As we said in our opening comments, this is the same answer that Jehovah God gave to Moses when Moses asked him for his name. He said, "I am that I am." We also mentioned in our opening comments that according to Exodus 6 and verse 3, God said, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty." And truly he is, for God means one that is to be obeyed and adored and worshipped, and Almighty is representative of his almighty power, his ability to do all things. But he says, "But by my name, Lord," and in your King James Version of the Bible, you'll find the word Lord written in all capital letters, L-O-R-D. This is actually a word that means Jehovah, and it probably should have been translated Jehovah in our Bibles, our English Bibles. But the word means, in its the Hebrew form of the word, means I am, the one who is self-existent. And this is the name that God gave to Moses when he asked him for his name. In Exodus 6, beginning in verse 6, he says, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." This little phrase, "I am," and if you noticed when we did our reading then, all of the different times that God refers to himself, "I am going to do this, and I want my people to know that it is me. It is the great I am who is doing this for them." He points all of this out because he is like no other God. There is not another God in all of the earth like Jehovah God. When he said, "I am," he was showing his own self-existent nature. That nature is uniquely God's. No other God has it. All of the gods that were made by man throughout all of the years of existence are not self-existent. They are created by man according to the mind of man and the hand of man, and they are worshipped and carried about by man. But Jehovah is self-existent. No one caused him to exist. Rather, he exists because he is able to exist in and of himself. Now, this was very important for the children of Israel, for they're coming up out of hundreds of years of Egyptian bondage. During this time, they have seen all around them in the land of Egypt all of the Egyptian idols. The Egyptians worshipped many different gods, and they took upon themselves many different forms. The forms of animals, the forms of men, sometimes the form of a man and an animal mixed together would represent a particular god. They worshipped the sun and the sky and the land and the river Nile. All of these things were gods to the Egyptians, but none of them was a self-existent god. All of them were gods created by the people who worshipped them. Jehovah then sets himself apart from them. And in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2 he says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. He goes on in the next verse to point out that the reason for this is that he is a jealous God. He requires all of our devotion and will not share that devotion with any man-made God. Since he is the only self-existent God, he requires everything. All other gods rely on man for their existence, whereas in the case of Jehovah, we rely on him for our existence. Notice how Isaiah covered this. In Isaiah chapter 44, he is showing the foolishness of man creating a god. Beginning our reading in verse 12, he says, The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water, and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with the compass and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. Now you might wonder what the it that's being referred to here is. What is the blacksmith working on? What is the carpenter working on? The answer is he is making for himself a god. Notice continuing in the same chapter, Isaiah 44. We begin reading in verse 14 about the man who moves into the woods and cuts down cedars for himself, takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, Deliver me, for you are my God. Isaiah is showing us how foolish it is for a man to cut a tree in half and half of it be used as firewood to warm ourselves or to bake our food, and the other half to be created into a god. This is very foolish. I've often wondered, if man is going to choose his gods in such a way, how does he know that he chose the correct half of the tree? If a god lives in half of it, but firewood lives in the other half, how do you know by looking at the tree which half is the god? And if you make a mistake, does that mean you've destroyed a god? Certainly all of these questions are foolish. For it is only Jehovah, the self-existent one, that is truly a god. Truly Jehovah God. Now, our text was John 8, verse 58. And in this text, we see that Jesus is claiming for himself the same self-existent nature that God, Jehovah, the Father, claimed for himself. We pick up our reading in John 8 and verse 56, where it says, For your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, Jesus could make a statement like this because he is the creator and not the created. In John 1, beginning in verse 1, we read that, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him was nothing made that was made." In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, we're told, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Colossians 1 says it in verse 16, that by Him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Because Jesus is the great Creator, He is God, self-existent. He doesn't have to rely on man for His existence. Rather, He is the one who created man. The Father, through the agency of the Son, creating the world that we live in, and even creating us. We also know that Jesus can claim the self-existent nature because He is the source and giver of life. Revelation 22 and verse 1 says that, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal." Now, where is this river of life coming from? It proceeds from the throne of God and of the Lamb. We see then that Jesus is the source. He and the Father are the source of this river of the waters of eternal life. Because of all these things, Jesus is able to say, "Before Abraham was, I am."